We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
And in chapter 9, he heals a mute man who was demon-possessed. He wasn't blind, but he was mute, okay? And I'm thinking, that's a messianic miracle, okay? Those things hadn't been done before. And then the Lord again showed me, go over here now to chapter 8. Keep your finger there now in 12 and 9, and go over here to 8. I'm just telling you how God did it with me. You don't like the direction we're going? Take it up with him. And this is where Jesus cleanses a leper. Now, we saw Miriam being cleansed from leprosy, okay? We're going to see that. Hasn't happened just yet. But we're going to see how God did that. I'm going to bring that up this next week and week after. But Miriam was cured from leprosy when she misspoke about Moses, okay? But now that they're at Mount Sinai... Okay, that was before. Now they're at Mount Sinai. We have never seen an Israelite cured of leprosy until right here. But Dave, what about Naaman, the Syrian, and Elijah curing him of leprosy by dipping seven times in the Jordan River? He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, okay? So up until this point, there's never been someone who has leprosy in Israel that's an Israelite that is a Jew that's been healed of leprosy. When the Messiah comes, he's going to heal you of all diseases. So if you can heal someone of leprosy, that means something. Okay. So read this here in chapter 8. It says, verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There is something this leper has heard. This is the first time in Matthew that a leper has been healed, I believe. There's other areas of scripture where God healed the 10 lepers and things like that. So in this account of Matthew, this is the first one we're coming up to at this point of a leper being healed. So he might have heard of Jesus healing other lepers, or he might have just go, I know that if he is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, he can heal me. And so he comes to him that way. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. What that means is tell no one along the way. Because he has to tell the priest. Because he says, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. So if you had leprosy, you had to be registered with the priesthood in whatever town that you lived in. Okay. And so they have documentation that, Joe Smith has leprosy, and so that's written in the Chronicles. It's registered there. So if there ever was a time when someone was cleansed from, they go to the priest, and the priest then would check it out and make sure they didn't have leprosy. That was a way to let the priesthood know, there's a new sheriff in town. There's someone new. How did this happen? Now he could say, well, there's this guy by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He cleansed you from leprosy, yes. You're sure you're this guy, okay? Investigate, talk to my parents, talk to the town I lived in. They'll know this was me, you know. This is a shot over the bow of the priesthood and the religious leadership that the Messiah was in town, because now someone from leprosy has been healed, and there's going to be more lepers that are going to be healed in Jesus' ministry. Nobody else had ever done that before, okay? That was an Israelite. That was a Jew. Okay. So we have that. Now go over here to chapter 9. And then you have here verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him, meaning Jesus, a man mute and demon-possessed. So again, to the Jews, they had exorcists, okay? But they would always make contact with the demon, okay? But if The demon did not use the vocal cords of the man that they possess. If he instead made the man mute so he couldn't speak, then they couldn't make that connection. And there's no record of a Jew being able to expel a demon if could not speak to him. So now a demon-possessed man who is mute comes before Jesus. Jesus is able to cast him out. And so here it says, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Meaning the regular population understood, you can't cast out a demon that is mute, that has caused its host to be mute. It's never been done before. Now this guy comes on the scene, this Jesus guy, and he's able to just cast this guy out. But the Pharisee said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Uh-oh. Utter blasphemy right there. Telling that the God who created the heavens and the earth, God who only is good, you're evil because you're the prince of demons. Wow. Wow. A lot of time has passed between chapter 9 and chapter 12. Okay, Jesus has done much more things. That he's well known. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons, healing people from leprosy, even casting out mute demons. And so here we are in verse 22 of chapter 12, knowing all that background and where we are right here. He says, then one who was brought to him was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. To be able to heal leprosy is a messianic sign. To be able to heal to be able to cast out a demon who's mute is another messianic sign. The third messianic sign is in John chapter 9. Never has there ever been a record of a man born blind being healed. You ever wonder why there's such a long narration of that healing? It's the longest narration of any healing of Jesus. It's in John chapter 9. Because this was a man born blind. He was brought before the Pharisees. Are you really this person? Let's talk to your parents and this, that, and the other. Those are the three signs that shows that he is absolutely the Messiah. Besides all the other things he's doing, no one else has ever been able to do those things. And so here he is before the religious leadership. They should be able to see who he is. And here he is, demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? They understood. They understood that only the Messiah is supposed to be able to do this. Could this be the son of David? Which is a messianic title. Who are they saying that to? The religious leaders. And that's why it says, now when the Pharisees heard it, how did they hear it? Because the people came up to him and said, could this be the Messiah? And when they heard it, what did they say? They've been saying what they've always been saying. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, as was said in Matthew 9:34. Second time, they've declared that outright. And then we see here that Jesus rebuts the Pharisees with some very large logical arguments of why he's not casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons. Verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, prince of demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So Jesus defends himself these four ways right here. This accusation cannot be true because it would mean a division in Satan's kingdom, verses 25 and 26. Where's the wisdom in that? The religious leaders of their day cast out demons to show the power of God over Satan. So why is it different when Jesus does it? See, all the writings of the Jews that you look at when it came to a casting out of demons, they would all say the same thing. It can only happen through the power of God. So if it can only happen through the power of God, and that was the belief at the time when Jesus walked the earth, then why when Jesus does it, it's not the power of God, it's the power of Satan? It's good. It's a great question. Why is it different when Jesus does it? This is inconsistent with their own beliefs. Third thing, this miracle authenticated his message. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That he is the Messiah. That he is the Son of God. Because only someone who shows the power of God must be from God. So they should listen to his message. Jesus isn't speaking anything that's contrary to the scriptures. This miracle showed Jesus was stronger than Satan, not that he is a servant of Satan. Can't plunder man's goods until you bind him. You're stronger than him, is what he's saying there. Jesus is not challenging the authenticity of when their religious leaders have been able to exorcise demons in the past. Because they always taught, can only be done through the power of God. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week, okay? Because we're going to do a Palm Sunday service, Lord willing, okay? I'm reading right now, and there's all sorts of interesting things of how they went about exorcising demons at the time of Jesus and before, okay? As I mentioned earlier with Paul, you always used a greater authority than yourself in order to do that. Well, Jesus isn't using a greater authority than himself. He's just casting them out. Jesus isn't even saying in the name of Jesus. Okay? And he's not saying in the name of Almighty God. He just casts them out. You know, whenever you see him casting out demons, by his authority, I mean, demons would run to him and just, what do I have to do with you, Son of God? You know, and things like that. And then he would just kind of cast them out. So, by his own authority. So, we need to understand when Jesus is done here, and he says here, he says in verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And then he goes on and says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So something had to happen here that explains blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It had to have happened here. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age, the age that Jesus was walking the earth, or the age to come, which always meant the Messianic kingdom of when the Messiah was going to reign on earth. So it can't be meeting in the church age because Jesus is not ruling here on earth right now. That the age to come always meant the Messianic age. So something happened here that qualifies blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what is that? The context of this sin is found here. It's not found anywhere else. Isn't it interesting that Paul, with his great systematic theology that we see in Romans, never talks about this? It never comes up in the other letters of Paul or the letters of Peter or John or James or Jude. It doesn't come up. Why? If this is so important, because this is the one sin you can't be forgiven. It seemed to me that's kind of important. You'd think would be mentioned more than once. It's only mentioned here. Why? Well, we have to come out of the trees so we can see the bigger picture here, okay? We have to see the bigger picture here. I know I'm going to go late here, This is really important, though. And you're getting all the good stuff. I'm just telling you right now. It's a third service. I'm pulling stuff out I didn't even have in the other services. The Lord is moving here, even through some of my mistakes earlier on. Yeah, it's all good. It's all a God thing. They've seen the messianic miracles of the leprosy, of people being healed that way, a mute spirit being cast out, not once, but more than once, twice, maybe even more, okay? This is not an individual sin. This is a nationalistic sin. It has to do with the Jewish leadership. The Pharisees could not deny that a deaf and dumb spirit has come out of the man, so they have to come up with some other explanation. And so they say, you know, it's because, you know, he is the prince of demon, which is the ultimate blasphemy against the third commandment, okay? The religious leaders, the one that leads the nation of Israel, have already come to the conclusion he's not the Messiah. We're not going to receive him as a Messiah. And as the religious leadership goes, so does the nation go. It's done that all through their history. And so because they have denied Jesus as being their Messiah, judgment is now going to come in 70 AD. That's already a done deal now because of what they're doing here. This rejection of the Messiah of Jesus was unforgivable, and it put in motion the judgment of the nation, which is going to happen in 70 AD as a nation. Now, let me ask you a question. As individuals, how many Jews came to know Jesus at the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Well, if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and that could be unforgivable because it brings around a national judgment, then we're not talking about an individual sin here. A couple of the Pharisees came to know Jesus, didn't they? Nicodemus. Okay. Many other Pharisees came to know Jesus as well during that time after the day of Pentecost. So we're not talking about individual salvation was in jeopardy here. Them as a nation not receiving their Messiah means that they can't go into the Messianic kingdom, okay? That's not going to happen. God knew that was going to happen. It didn't take him by surprise. I got to come up with plan B. I'll make the church age, you know? It's kind of like, no, that was always there, but it was a mystery. That's what Ephesians 2 is all about, and Paul talking about that. So, as a nation, they are now going to be judged. As a nation, the religious leadership led them in the denial of their Messiah who has come for them. Okay, so as a nation, they are now going to have to be judged. What they have done as a nation through the religious leadership and how they have led them into not receiving Jesus as the Messiah when he first came here on earth, guess what? They're going to be judged as a nation at 70 AD. That's unforgivable. There's nothing that can keep that from happening, period. End of story. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has to do with accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed instead of spirit-filled. The Pharisees were in a unique moment of history. They had the law and the prophets. They had the Holy Spirit stirring their hearts. They had the Son of God himself standing right in front of them. They saw with their own eyes the miracles that he did. Never before in history of the world or ever since had so much divine light been granted to men. If anyone should have recognized Jesus for who he was, it was the Pharisees. And they chose not to believe. That's unforgivable. That's unforgivable. It's one of the reasons why, as we'll start off next week with Palm Sunday, Hosanna! Blessed he comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna! This is him! Here's the Messiah! And 5 days later, what are they saying? Crucify him! Crucify him! It's the nature of man. We've always been that way. Oh, my team is the greatest. I love them. Oh, they suck. It's like, we're the same, you know? Yeah, yeah. Oh, boo, boo, boo. I mean, yeah, all within the same game. Boo, yay, boo, yay. You know, and we're of that same, you know, mentality. You know, oh, here's the Christ. Oh, he's not the Christ. Crucify him. And it's like, wow, how fickle we really are. And it's the Jewish leadership that led them in that direction. Yet they had all the light. And because they had all the light, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was their final rejection of God's grace. But now they're going into judgment there 40 years later. During those next 40 years, how many Jews came to know Jesus? So many. How many religious leaders came to know Jesus? So many. It's not speaking about individual salvation. It is talking about blaspheming to the point where now judgment is going to come. We've seen that other times in Israel's history, when Israel is about to go into the promised land, and all of a sudden the 12 spies come back, and two of them said, "Let's do it, it's great." And the other 10 said, "No, there's giants in the land. Oh, it's a terrible thing of what God has done." And da-da. And they believed them. And God said, "Okay, guess what? Judgment is going to come. On a nationalistic level, you're not going to the promised land." What happened 40 years? The next generation got to go in. And then you also see it with Manasseh. Manasseh, the worst king Judah ever had, leading the people into idolatry and putting idols there in the temple, closing the temple door. I mean, horrific stuff. He gets taken away in captivity, comes to know the living God, comes back a repentant man. But he had already led the nation along with other bad kings before him to the point where God said, "Okay, we're done. Enough is enough." Even though he comes back and he's saved. It's not speaking about individual salvation. And what happens? Even Josiah after him, great godly king. God just held off that judgment for a little while. But judgment was still going to come no matter what. We see this pattern happen. But this is what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was. It was a nationalistic sin. It was not an individual sin. This is why later on, you read on your own. Guess what? Bad fruit comes from bad trees. They're going, "I wonder if he's speaking about me. You brood of vipers." Yeah, he's speaking about you, the religious leaders, you know. Then he goes down. They say, "Show us a sign." He says, "Only adulterous generation seeks a sign." They're only going to get Jonah, where he was 3 days and three nights, and like that, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights. And then he says in verse 41 here, look what he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation." The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has to do with that generation. And it says, "And condemn it because they repented at a preaching of Jonah." Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is here. He's doing all the miracles. You can't get any more light than Jesus. And yet you deny him. The Ninevites are going to come up. "Are you kidding me? You didn't come to know your Savior. You did not repent when you had all that light. All we had is spit up boy over here, Jonah, come. You know, and all he did was preach the word and we received that. We were able to see that. How could you not see that? Oh yeah, we're going to rise up. Queen of Sheba is going to do the same thing. I came, saw Solomon's wisdom, and I know, guess what? That had to be God. And yet God actually comes. And you don't see that? And then what happens in chapter 13? All of a sudden, Jesus now starts to speak to them in parables. Why? He tells them why. In verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and then verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, he said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given to them." Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Whose fault is that? Well, he quotes here from Isaiah, and he reads in verse 14, "Hearing you will not hear, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have close their choice. So guess what? Judgment is coming now. It's sealed now. Your fate is sealed. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and guess what? I ain't talking to you anymore. I'm going to talk to you in parables now. And this is why when we look at this, we understand the fact that this is not an individual sin to where you cannot receive salvation. This has to do with Israel, and it has to do, this is a national sin. This is not an individual sin. Does that make sense?
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.